And so if you want to turn over to Malachi 3:6, we're going to be looking at immutability today. And we've already seen the sovereignty of God, the omnipotence of God, and now this is a very practical attribute. If you have a pew Bible, that's page 802, Malachi 3:6. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dig in. And Father, we thank you so much that we can be here this morning as a family, and how we can be here for one another in prayer like we just experienced. Father, I thank you for the different downloads that we're seeing all over the world from the messages that are going out, and we pray that you would continue to do your work through those messages, that they would not only impact hearts here, but in all of these different countries, we're seeing people download the notes, download the messages, and Lord, use these messages. Father, we also pray, I want to pray for this whole area, Father, for all the churches that are teaching the gospel, really proclaiming your truth this morning. I pray that your blessings would be upon those churches. I pray in this valley, Lord, your light would shine, you would be glorified in all those churches that are proclaiming your name for your glory. And those churches that aren't, Lord, I pray that you would speak to those pastors and that they would see their responsibility and obligation to proclaim your name, proclaim your truth without compromise and without apology. Be glorified this morning, Lord, in our area. Use your word to do your work. Father, we pray that you would begin to save people, large numbers of people. We're looking for great blessing, Lord. Great blessing upon evangelistic efforts. Great blessing on the preaching of your word. Lord, move here in a fresh way. So, Father, take our hearts. We surrender to you. Help us to be open to your truth. Give us understanding. Help me to proclaim it in a way that is clear and passionate. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're studying the attributes of God. We're studying this morning the immutability of God. And here's where we're going to go. We're going to look at what immutability means. So immutability defined. Then immutability's difficulty, why it can be difficult to understand, really get a grip on it. Then the impossibility of God changing. And then immutability's practicalities. And so let's look at immutability defined. It's a simple word, really. It's a theological term that just means this. God never changes. That's what you see there in Malachi 3:6, isn't it? It says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." James 1:17 says, "Whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above, who created all heaven's lights. Unlike them, he never changes." And so it simply means God never changes. This is what we see in the name he revealed to Moses from the burning bush. God draws Moses over. God says, "I want to deliver my people from Egypt. I want to use you as a spokesman to go to them, draw them out." And Moses wants some credentials. I mean, you would too, right? "I'm going to go to all these people. I'm going to go to Pharaoh and talk to him and all this. Who do I say has sent me?" And God says in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" So that name, "I am," expresses God's glorious self-existence and his eternal, unchanging nature. He is the one who has always been, no beginning and no ending. And he is the God who has always been what he is right now and will always be what he is right now. There's absolutely no changing in God at all. Now, that seems pretty simple. God never changes. But there's a bit of difficulty when we try to understand this because we're not used to that. There's nothing in our life that is unchanging. There is nothing in our experience that is immutable. So that makes it a little bit difficult to grasp. I mean, we look around, our society is changing radically, isn't it? Its morals are changing. The kind of people it looks up to are changing. Fashion is changing. I remember back in the days where I had these pair of blue jeans that were bell-bottomed. And remember those days? The bigger the bell-bottom, the cooler you were. Try wearing those now. Right? Technology's changing. How many of you came into church today and some of you are reading your Bible? I know my son's reading his Bible off of his phone. So technology is changing. Our physical bodies are changing. As I speak, I'm changing. Now, I could ask you, you know, close your eyes for 5 seconds and just sit there and don't change. You know what? You can't do it. You have cells in your body that are changing constantly. They're moving all around. Your mind is processing things. You can't just sit there and not change. Plus, I was reading, some guy said that we are moving at 66,000 miles an hour as you take in everything, the galaxy rotating, the Earth orbiting around the sun and it rotating and all of this, 66,000 miles an hour. So if I told you to close your eyes and not change for 5 seconds, you've moved almost 100 miles. For you kids who don't drive, you have to walk home, get started. You're a long ways away now. Our moods change, don't they? From day to day, minute by minute. We went to England. 12 years later, we came back and our whole church had changed that sent us. Didn't even recognize it anymore. Sometimes the change is better and we get all excited, don't we? Things are looking good. Things are going uphill for me. Sometimes the change is for the worse and we feel like we can barely cope with it. So, nothing in our life is immutable. Everything that we know is changing. The great truth is that I want you to think about this morning is there is a place of stability in an ever-changing experience. That is that God never changes. He has given us the gift of stability when we know Him. So this is such a comforting truth, and I want to build a case for it, showing you why He can't change. And this is necessary because there are those today in churches and in pulpits that are saying that God does change, that God isn't perfect, that God is kind of guessing along with us what would be the best thing to do. And as He makes His mistakes, He learns. Okay, let me just say that that's rubbish, and that is absolutely unscriptural. So with that said, I want to show you this, though, the impossibility of a changing God. When you think of the nature of both God and the nature of change, the only logical conclusion you can come up with is God can't change. So let's think logically about the nature of change. Change is always for the better or for the worse, isn't it? Change is always for the better or for the worse. That's the nature of change. Now, understanding that, apply that truth to God and the nature of God. God can't change for the better, can He? How can perfection get any better? Deuteronomy 32:4 says His works are perfect. 2 Samuel 22:31 says His way is perfect. Psalm 19:7 says His word is perfect. Matthew 5:48 just simply says the Heavenly Father is perfect. So how can perfection get any better than it already is? So God can't change for the better. God, though, also cannot change for the worse, can He? God can't change for the worse because then He would no longer be perfect. Then we would have a God who is no longer powerful enough for all of His promises to be sure, who is no longer wise enough to guide us because He's guessing like we are. We would have a God, if He's not perfect, with those weaknesses. Perhaps He can sin. Listen, that's not God, is it? God is absolutely perfect. You want to say that God isn't perfect? You are choosing to believe in a God who is not the God of the Bible. With me, I change. I can do a lot better than I am right now. I can also do a lot worse, right? But not with God. Not with God. It's not possible with Him. He doesn't change. Here's where it gets very comforting. We need to see that because God doesn't change. That affects everything about God. Every attribute that we're going to study about God is affected by immutability. None of them will change. Because God is immutable, then nothing about God ever changes. He has the same perfect power throughout all eternity. He hasn't grown stronger or grown weaker. It's always been perfect power. He is not an old granddad then in a rocking chair looking down upon us, looking back on the good old days when He was powerful enough to create everything we see. He has the same exact power as He had when He created. There has been no weakening. He has the same perfect wisdom, perfect holiness, perfect wrath, perfect justice, perfect patience, perfect mercy. Nothing at all has weakened or grown. It's always been perfect. We find this thought in the Scriptures. Here's just a sampling. About His love, Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, a constant love, a consistent love. It's never changed. about his word. Isaiah 48 says this, Isaiah 40 verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." About his mercy, Psalm 100 verse 5 says this, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting." So do you see why this is extremely comforting? Immutability guarantees this, his truth will never change. So the book you read today is as accurate as when it was first written, and it will always be accurate. It will always be sure. It will always be the truth, no matter how much society and the thinking in society changes around us. This book is the truth. His purposes will never change. I mean, that is good news, isn't it? The will I find in the Scriptures, what He wants, what He desires, is the same today as it's always been. 10 years from now, it's going to be the same then. And so there's a surety there. There's a stability there. This is what He wants. This is what pleases Him. It's always going to be the same. His promises will never change. So we can cling to those same promises the Old Testament saints did. They've always been sure. We can cling to those same promises that we clung to 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever it was. They're never going to change. The promises are stable. And the power that makes those promises possible is never going to weaken. His love for us will never change. That's good news. I mean, we could go on and on and on with that. But I just want to show you how practical this doctrine is. I mean, we live in a day where doctrine, theology, you know, it's almost like the D word and the T word. It's all, you know, don't give me any theology. Don't give me any doctrine. Just give me a list that tells me 10 things I've got to do. No, I've got to give you doctrine and I've got to give you theology because our comfort and our stability is built off of these great truths. This is the backbone for our strength. It comes out of theology and out of doctrine. So I want to show you just how practical this whole thought of immutability is. And I want to start with looking at the mindset of our age and show you how immutability answers the mindset of our age and guards us because we're called to resist this mindset. We're called to resist the ungodly thinking around us. Well, one of the ways to do that is through this whole idea of immutability. Then I want to show you how practical it is for both the unbeliever and the believer. So first of all, immutability's practicality and the importance of this truth of immutability in the age of relative thought. What do we mean when we say we live in an age of relativity? Well, we mean that truth basically has gone missing. All that we would call absolute truth no longer exists in this age that we live in. What is an absolute truth? An absolute truth is a black and white truth. It is something that is always true for everybody, everywhere, at all times. That's absolute truth, isn't it? Listen, this society, the ungodly mindset we exist in, is saying there are no absolute truths like that. Relative thought is this. What is right for you is right for you, and what is right for me is right for me. Truth may be different for you because you were raised differently, maybe raised in a different location. You maybe had a family situation that was a lot different than mine. Therefore, truth for you is different than what truth for me is. And the big buzzword of today's age is what? Tolerance. Don't tell them that what they believe is wrong. Don't tell them there's an absolute truth that is right for everybody because there is no such thing as absolute truth right for everybody. What's right for them is right for them. What's right for you is right for you. And so just we tolerate everything, regardless of how wrong it may be, regardless of how unbiblical it may be. For those of us who have lived a while, as we look at this, we see a sliding morality, don't we? In this whole relativistic thought. Truth is something that changes, it morphs depending upon the society and the way it thinks. And, you know, there is nothing that is stable. Don't try to put an absolute here. So we have things like this. It used to be considered impolite to swear in public. Now it's unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, it's just swearing is commonplace. And the latest thing I heard was that the TV shows and all the media and Hollywood and all that is complaining because there's any kind of regulation upon them to keep them from swearing on TV. And so they want all that removed. When we lived in England, there was a point where you couldn't hardly watch TV after 9 o'clock. It was called The Watershed. And after that, it was anything goes, and I mean anything. Then it got down to 8 o'clock. I don't know where it is today. But see, that's a sliding morality. It's relativistic thought. Well, you know, it wasn't okay 30 years ago. It is now. Things that were done in secret 30 years ago now are proudly paraded on TV. I can't believe the sins that these stars will get up and admit to with a smile on their face proudly. And then I listen to the audience and they clap for it. And you're thinking, really? You're going to applaud him for that? Something that he should be ashamed of? Nobody is ashamed anymore. There is no moral outrage. And if we as Christians say, well, you know what the Bible says? Wow, you're going to bring a book that's 2,000 years old and you're going to try to apply that in modern day Orange County? Get with the times. You're way too old fashioned. Listen, society has changed, man's thinking has changed, therefore morals have changed, and you've just got to accept that. And the problem is, this kind of thinking has really filtered into the church. Listen, whatever happens in the world, 10 years later, it's in the church, probably even quicker now. But that whole idea of relativism, it's alive and well in church. I mean, you hear these kind of statements from professing believers all the time. I know what the Bible says about lying and cheating. But I have to lie and cheat at work. It's the only way you're going to get ahead, and God knows that. I know what the Bible says about sex before marriage, but everybody's doing it. What that is that's relativism, isn't it? What that is telling us is that the environment around us is going to determine what's right and wrong, rather than the Word of God, because the Word of God is so old-fashioned, it hasn't kept up with society. You know, it was written for fishermen and farmers 2,000 years ago. What does it really have to say to an Orange County businessman? So it's okay to just do what you want to do because everybody around you is doing it. And God understands. Really? Does He? What does immutability say to this whole problem of sliding morals, of relativistic thought, of this confusion of no stability in our society? Let's look at that, immutability in today's changing times. What immutability tells us is this. It tells us that since God is unchanging, then His truth is unchanging. Therefore, what God said was okay to do and what He said don't do hasn't changed at all. It tells us there is an absolute truth from God that will always be the same. It tells us there is an absolute morality given by God that will never change. So, when somebody says, you know what, that book you're trying to impose onto our society and the morals of our society is so old-fashioned, get with the times, the answer to that is, God hasn't changed, so what He said 2,000 years ago is still the same today. What He said was right 2,000 years ago is still right today, and what He said was wrong 2,000 years ago is still wrong today. He hasn't changed His mind on these issues at all. And in the end, His opinion is the only one that matters. So let's work this out. If He said you shall not steal 2,000 years ago, then it is wrong to steal today. He hasn't changed His mind about that. If He said you shall not lie, then it is wrong to lie, and it will always be wrong to lie. If He said it is wrong to have sexual relations before marriage, it will always be wrong to have sexual relations before marriage. And I don't care what the music industry is saying. I don't care what Hollywood is feeding us. They're wrong. God is right. If He said it's wrong, it will always be wrong. While society may have changed, He hasn't. Not one bit. But how great this is. I think of this and I think, praise God. In these confusing times where everything is changing, everything seems to be shifting and drifting, I have something solid to stand on, don't I? I have truth. I have direction. I have guidance in a book that is going to be as stable today as it was 2,000 years ago. And if I give myself to this book and I let it determine my values, my purposes in life, my goals, my dreams, It is going to lead me in a way where 10 years down the line, I'm going to still be confident that was the right way to go. Right? This wasn't a fad from society. I mean, aren't you sick of the fads of society? Anybody remember the pet rock? I mean, how many people went out and bought that kind of stuff? You know, I've got a whole family of pet rocks. Yeah, I mean, we give ourselves to the fads of society. You know, 6 months from now, they've gone. We spent our money. There's nothing left. Listen, I can give myself to this book. Surrender myself to God and His will and His purposes. And that's going to be solid, sure, stable way to live for the rest of my life. And it's just going to keep getting better and better and better. This is the gift of stability when we look at the whole thought of immutability. His truth, His morals, His standards never change. Well, let's see how this truth affects two different groups in our society. Try to make this real practical. How about the truth of immutability and the unbeliever? I mean, this truth really speaks seriously to those who have rejected Christ as Lord and Savior, who have seen no need of repenting from their sins and turning to Him by faith. God's unchanging truth affects the unbeliever in regard to their sin. Now, sin is a word we don't hear very much anymore, right? It's not tolerant. It's not politically correct to tell somebody they might be wrong in something that they're doing. And since we don't ever want to be offensive in church anymore, we'd rather pat people on the back all the way into hell rather than do anything that might offend them. We don't talk about sin anymore. But the unbeliever needs to be reminded that God's attitude towards sin hasn't changed one bit. Regardless of how lightly society may treat sin, God takes it very seriously. The one who said, "The soul that sins shall die," still says that. He is holy and just, therefore He still hates sin, and He still will judge it. So God's unchanging truth affects the unbeliever in regard to sin. God's unchanging truth still affects the eternal dwelling place of the unbeliever. Hell is another word that you don't hear much from the pulpit. Again, we don't want to offend anybody. We'd rather have a large church than drive somebody away sometimes. We have pastors throwing out the thought of hell because, well, it's not relevant. I'm not sure I can think of much that's more relevant than to warn a Christ-rejecting sinner that this is where you end up. I don't know of anything else that's more relevant than that. That's the loving thing to do, isn't it? Man might not believe in hell any longer. Pastors might not. But God does. Right? God does. God's truth about hell is the same as it has always been. Hell has not gone away just because society feels it's not appropriate to talk about. Hell is still the eternal destiny of all who love sin and reject the Savior. Peter Jeffrey said this, "He who opened hell for sinners has not closed its terrible doors." But this thought of immutability is not only horrifying for the unbeliever, it is also extremely comforting. God's unchanging truth still affects the unbeliever's hope, doesn't it? Since God is unchanging, His way of salvation will never change. He who said there is salvation available through Jesus Christ still says that. He who said there is salvation only through Jesus Christ still says that. Do you mean the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Muslims, the Buddhists are wrong? Yes. Should we be afraid to say that? No. Listen, God said there is only one way. There is no other way. Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Listen, either that's true or that's not true. You can't have both ways there. If that is true, then everybody who disagrees with that is wrong. And so God said there is salvation available through Jesus Christ. He still says that. He said salvation is available only through Jesus Christ. He still says that. What that means is the unbeliever has hope. God's not up there changing His mind. Well, you know, salvation is through Jesus Christ today, and tomorrow it might be works, and then the next day it might be. No. He has given us a guarantee. He who comes to Him through His Son, He will not cast out. There is a guarantee of salvation. There is only one way, but when you take that way, you will be saved. The truth that the sinner is lost and the truth how to be rescued will never change. So there's hope. There's gravity there for the Christ-rejecting unbeliever. Listen, God judges sin. God will judge your sin. There is hope there that God said He will judge your sin on His Son if you will believe. And He still says that. What about America? I was thinking about this on the way to church today. What about America and the immutability of God? Well, when I read my Old Testament, I see what happens to the nations that God has blessed, but who turn from God and refuse to repent. And you see a string of nations in the Old Testament being judged by God. Listen, how dare we think that we can just flaunt our freedom, embrace our sin, reject the one who made us, and think that the God who judged nations in the Old Testament will not judge us. Well, what a wake-up call when you read through the Old Testament of the need of repentance, the need of turning back to Him, the need of the church. Judgment starts in the house of God. The need of the church to wake up and be what we're supposed to be, lights in this lost world. But what about the truth of immutability and the Christian? I want to show you why this truth brings so much comfort into our life. Well, like I said, it brings stability, doesn't it? It brings great stability. If He was a fickle God, purposing one thing today, another tomorrow, feeling one way today, but another way tomorrow, we would never know where we stood with Him. Does He still love me? Is He mad at me? We would always be guessing what His will was. Well, I know He felt that way yesterday, but today I'm not really sure. I mean, do I have to hear from Him again? Well, let's look at how this doctrine brings stability into different areas in our life. This tells us His promises are a sure anchor of hope and comfort, doesn't it? No matter how you feel today, you may be feeling on top of the world as far as spirituality goes today, or today you might have woke up and go, I just feel dead. Listen, regardless of how you feel, He hasn't changed one bit. His promises are sure in your life. God is not changing, and His promises are not changing. I read this story. It said, one afternoon, a terrible storm forced two prospectors to seek shelter in a cave. When it had passed, they emerged to a disheartening sight. Trees had been uprooted. Familiar landmarks were gone. All of the notations and observations they had made to guide them out of the forest were useless. One man sat down in despair, but the other said, we are not lost. Night is soon coming, and when the stars shine again, we'll get our bearings. The stars are still up there in the sky, and we can find our way home by looking at them. Thought about that. And what about us? And have you ever had a period in your life where it seems like every landmark of security has been knocked down? You just feel like you're reeling. What do? You need to look up to God, don't you? To the one who has never changed, who will never change. You need to look to His unchanging promises to become the landmarks to settle you once again. These are still sure. It doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. It doesn't matter what I feel like. It doesn't matter how dead I feel right now or this or that, it just doesn't matter. What we do is we look away from self. We look away from circumstances and we say, this is what's real. This is where I choose to stand upon. The sure Word of God, His promises, the stability of His unchanging character. All of this is true. All of this is sure. And I'll make my stand there. The God who met your needs 2,000 years ago on a cross. So what does that say? He's still concerned about your needs today. Regardless if you've heard bad news at work about layoffs or this or that, or if you've heard bad news from a doctor, God is still for you. He's still there to meet your needs. Well, does that mean He's going to heal me for sure? I have no idea. But I know He'll be there for you. I know that He'll be your peace. He'll be your comfort. He'll be your encourager. He'll use that sickness, if that's what He wants in your life, to further His purposes in your life. And He can even use that sickness to bring greater joy. So that's who He is. Look to the promises. Why does the Bible say rejoice in all things? Give thanks in all things. because He's at work in all things. He is working everything in your life out for your good. I don't care what it is. You may not see it. You may be reeling right now. You may be confused. God, I don't get this at all. Look to the promise, God. This is going to work out for my good. God, You've said so. That settles it. Those promises are sure. I rest in You. I trust You. Thank You, God. I think of my greatest trials in my life, and you know what? Every one of them I look back on, I say, thank You, God. I see love now. At the time, I felt so much pain. There were times where I was so confused. But I'm learning now in my walk that I always look back on those times and thank God for them. How much better just to go through those times thanking God at that point and saying, Lord, I don't see it now, but in the end, this is going to work out for my good. I will look back on this and say thank You. So God, I thank You right now for what You're doing. I have the promises and I have the character of a faithful God who will never change. What about the truth of immutability and how it affects our prayer life? I mean, this is so comforting. If God were constantly changing, how could we ever have confidence in prayer? We'd be filled with questions. Things like this. I wonder if He will hear me today. I wonder if He'll be understanding today. I wonder if He's tired of me coming to Him with the same problem. Is He sick of me because I failed again with this thing I'm struggling with? Maybe He doesn't want me to be around at all. See, our confidence would be removed. Add to this the problems of our feelings constantly changing. I mean, one day I can go into prayer and it's just absolutely glorious. This is awesome, God. Thank You for being here. Thank You for meeting me here with Your presence. The next day, I can go in and do my devotions, and it just seems like I'm alone. Right? Ever been there? Of course you have. That's just emotions, isn't it? And we can go through sometimes a season where it seems like, you know, it's been a couple weeks now, and God? Am I the only one showing up in my devotions? Is this really worth it, getting up early to come in and be here all by myself? Well, immutability tells us God's mood and affections never change towards us. He is always ready to hear both our praises and our groans. He is never moody. He never wishes we just leave Him alone that morning. We never find God saying, another problem? Really? Hey, I've got a universe to run here. You're bringing that to me? Would you just give me some space? A little needy, aren't you? And God's not like that, is He? God is the God who encourages His disciples. Come, seek, knock, ask. He is the one who goes out of His way to tell us parables about persistent widows who never gave up in prayer and got blessed because of it. He is the one who writes through His apostle Paul, pray continuously. So God is never tired of me coming to prayer. God is never standing back. I may not feel Him, who cares? You know, many times God pulls back those feelings. Why? Because we're too dependent upon feelings. He says, I want you to grow. I want you to have faith enough to believe that when you pray, it means something, even though you don't feel anything. We all have to grow that way. We all have to be separated out from our feelings and our emotions because we let our emotions control us. And what is supposed to control us is truth. And so God will pull back the sense of His presence. But I have learned in my prayer life that it really doesn't matter what I feel like that morning. Prayer still works. It's still necessary. I have learned He is still there listening. The God who loves His people to come to Him in prayer in the Scripture still loves for His people to come to Him. And the God who loved to answer prayers to bless His people in the Scripture still loves to answer prayer and bless His people. He doesn't change. How about the truth of immutability and the believer's anticipation? I mean, think about the God we serve. This is the same God who did such mighty things in the past for His people to accomplish His purposes. This is the God who opened up the Red Sea for Moses. This is the same God who made the sun go backwards for Hezekiah. This is the same God that raised Lazarus from the dead. This is the same God that went to that extent to get His purposes accomplished. And we think, well, God, can You really reach Orange County? Can You really use me to evangelize? my workplace or in my neighborhood. Or same God. Of course He can. If He was willing to do that through them, then why not you? Why not me? Why can't we anticipate seeing this great God do great things here in Orange County through this church and through us individually? Same God. Brothers and sisters, we aim way too low. We dream far too small when it comes to being used by God. Same God. When you read those passages in your Bible, think, that's the God I walk with. Same God. Same God. Same God that turned the world upside down through a handful of unlearned men in the first century, plucks these fishermen out of their daily job, and absolutely rocks Jerusalem. Same God. Why can't He do the same thing with us in Lake Forest and Mission Viejo? Whatever cities are all around, Irvine. Same God. Listen, it's not because the apostles were so great. It's because the God they served was great. What about the truth of immutability and the believer's assurance? The ground of my assurance in salvation rests right here. The God who chose me before the creation of the world has not changed His mind. Right? The God who put His love on me before the creation of the world, He still loves me. His love has not diminished at all. Yeah, but you don't know how I failed. No, I don't, but I know how I've failed. And the God who loves me still loves me. The God who loved me back then with this intense love that was enough to send His Son to the cross for my sins still loves me exactly the same. That love has not diminished one bit. I am still loved. I am still His, and I always will be. When He chose you to adopt you into His family, He knew everything you were going to do. That's omniscience. He still chose you, and He has never regretted that choice once. He has never looked at your life and said, I didn't know they were going to do that. Well, I'm rethinking that whole adoption thing right there. No, not at all. He still loves you. Still loves you. So, this is our great unchanging God. What comfort and security it brings into our life. It tells me that what I see in the Scriptures, what is right will always be right. What is wrong will always be wrong. And it doesn't matter what society around me is telling me is right and wrong. I have a sure guide, don't I? I have a guide that will never change. I can build my life off of this truth. Our God is not a God of whim and fancy, up today and down tomorrow. Wanting to be with me today, but need space tomorrow. Wanting to take care of me today, but tomorrow I'm a burden. Giving me a promise today, but breaking it tomorrow. He's not like us. When He gives us a promise, it's sure. I have the security of knowing the love and acceptance I have today will be there tomorrow. I know that I have a God I can always run to, always depend upon. He is that God. Like all the attributes, this should affect our attitude towards this great God. Think of what you owe to this great attribute. Though you have changed 10,000 times towards God, you're hot, then you're cold. You're all over the place, aren't you? God has never changed once towards you. His love has always been hot and always will be. For those who don't know Him, this is good and bad news. The truth that He hates sin and must judge it, still the same. That will never change. The truth that He has given a solution for your sin and guilt is still the same. And that will never change. He has said, I will either judge your sin on you or on my Son, but all who believe in my Son and trust His work on their behalf, I will judge your sin on Him. There is a way into heaven. There is a way to be accepted by a holy and just God. That will never change. The door is open. If you don't know Him today, if you have rejected Him, right now, in your chair, in the silence of your heart, you can say to Him, God, I see that I have sinned against You. I see that I need a Savior. Have mercy on me. Save me. Forgive me for my sins. right now you can become his child. So the immutability of God, a comforting truth. I love this doctrine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are an unchanging God, that we have been given the gift of stability because of who you are, because of your character, which means that your truth is unchanging, which means that we have something to base our life upon, to build our life upon, that is always going to be the same. We are not going to waste effort in giving ourselves to the fads of this society. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that your love for us is stable. Lord, that you do bid come, that we go to a throne of grace based on the merit of your Son, that we will always be accepted there. I thank you that your promises are absolutely sure, that you do not break promises like we do. I thank you that your power is perfect to back those promises up. Lord, you not only promise us what you're going to do, you have the power to do it. I thank you that your wisdom that guides us, Lord, is perfect wisdom, that you're not guessing like we are, that you know exactly where we need to go, choices we need to make. There are no errors in that. I thank you for the promises that all things do work for our good. And Lord, that again, you have the power to make sure that it does. That if something is not going to work for our good, you are not going to allow it to come into our life. So that everything that does come in, it's all in the end going to be positive. Help us to see you, Lord, when our life is being rocked, when everything is being shaken. Help us to look to you and the truth that you do not change. Help us to find our security in that. In Jesus' name, amen.